There are two readings from the scripture, one from the book of Genesis, the book we've been taking a look at over a number of actually months, weeks and months, and so I call your attention to the fourth chapter. I'm going to read just two verses, verses 8 through 10, and then we will turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke. Hear now the word of God from the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." And then we turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine onto them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Three conversations in these three passages that have been read today, one from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. These conversations are all around the same topic. They come from different angles and they have different emphases, and all of them use as a rhetorical tool or as a teaching tool the asking of questions. For questions can deflect or hide the truth. Questions can be used to elicit the truth. Questions can be asked to reveal the truth. Now, as we hear these questions and as we answer them for ourselves, we will see that doing is very much at the heart of the truth for us and the answers. What we do and what we do not do. The first passage, let's look at the book of Genesis. We know the story about Cain and Abel. They were the first children. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. We know that they both offered sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice with more favor than he did Cain's. We've talked about the reasons for that in past weeks. We won't rehearse all of that. But we know that this left Cain very jealous and very angry. And so he commits the first murder of one human being to another, as recorded in the scripture, asking his brother to go out in the fields with him. Now, the fields were where Cain was at home. He was the farmer. Abel was the shepherd. And then, without further detail, it just says, "And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." And we talked the last time I was in the pulpit about this first act of violence, and how violence has been a part of our experience as human beings throughout our entire history. But then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" A question. Now, God knew where Abel was. God knows everything. But the question addressed to Abel is an opportunity for us to see further the condition of Abel's heart. For what we have before us in the next line I'm going to read, said by the one who committed the first murder, is the first lie of one human to another. The very first lie in the scripture was recorded for us earlier in the book of Genesis by the serpent who lied to Eve, and therefore to Adam as well. But this is the first lie of one human being about another. "Where is your brother Abel?" he said. "I do not know." And then he asks a question, Cain does, in order to deflect the truth, in order to get around it, in order to say something, but to change the topic, to have the truth deflected. There's some type of speak about this that was a big word. Was it double speak? Was that what it was that they used to say politicians did? Was it double speak? Something like that. You know, if you're asked a question, you don't answer the question. It's better if you could figure out a way to ask another question. Well, that's what Cain does here. "I do not know, lie. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Knowing it or not, Cain asks us a very significant question. He said it as a way to kind of deflect out of a sense of like frustration and anger and not wanting to talk about it. Well, of course he didn't want to talk about it. And then God asks another question. "I do not know, am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done?" Again, God knew what Cain had done. But to ask the question this way is a way of revealing the truth. What have you done? Take a look. Can you believe it? What have you done? "Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." What have you done? Note the way those questions are addressed. Where is your brother? "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done?" In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus responds to questions asked by, our text says, a lawyer. It's probably better to define it as a biblical scholar, someone who's well schooled in the law of God or the law of the Bible. Stood up to test Jesus. Let's note this, that this original question is asked as a test case to Jesus, trying to entrap him in some way. You know, you get someone who's an expert in the law of God, and you ask this rabbi, a teacher, and there's hope that maybe we'll be able to catch him in something that's wrong or something that we can use against him. The religious leaders quite often did that with Jesus. So here we have an example of just then a lawyer, a biblical scholar of the law, stood up to test Jesus. And they give him the sign of respect, teacher or rabbi. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a very significant theological question. Again, he didn't ask the question to find out the answer, but he utilized the question in order to try to entrap Jesus. In his own mind, I'm sure he already knew the answer, or to his own satisfaction at any rate. But Jesus responded to him with two questions. What is written in the law? You're an expert in the law. Well, what's written there? What do you read there? Those two questions. And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He understood what the summary of the law was, that the law has to do with our relationship to God, and we can look at the first of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, deal specifically with our relationship with God. And the summary of those commandments is that we're to love God with everything we have, our heart and soul and strength and mind, every part of our being. But then the second part of the Decalogue have to do with our relationships with one another, which can be summed up by saying that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. All right, so he asked his test question. He got an answer. He probably wasn't all that satisfied with the answer because he himself gave the answer, and Jesus said, yeah, you're right, go do that, and you'll live. If you do that, you will live. We know that nobody does that. This legal scholar and some of the religious teachers of the day thought that human beings could do that, that it was possible to keep the law of God in such a way that one would be acceptable to God and thereby inherit eternal life. Okay, you've given the right answer. Jesus says, do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus another question. Now here it's interesting. He may be going beyond just wanting to test Jesus. He may be wanting to flatter himself and justify himself by showing all of his scholarly expertise and keeping Jesus engaged in the conversation. And so he asks, just like Cain asked, maybe not for the right reason, but he asks a very important question. Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? The legal scholar asked, who is my neighbor? If I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind and my neighbor as myself, just who, Jesus, is my neighbor? This could very well still be a test. Who are you going to define as neighbors? Is it just the people who live near me? Is it just the Jewish people? People who are descended from Abraham, whom we should consider neighbors? Or is he going to open the door, perhaps, that maybe we can hang something on him this way, too, if he opens up that definition a little too much? It's kind of a couple things going on with that latter question that's asked. Who is my neighbor? And to this, Jesus replies with one of the best-known parables recorded for us in the Scripture. We know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, what one Bible commentator, I think it was N.T. Wright, pointed out in his commentary is that Good Samaritan is a term that has a kind of very different meaning to us as it's come down through the years. And those words are put together in ways that people who heard Jesus speaking would not have put them together that way. We hear of Samaritan now as a name for mercy. There are hospitals that are called Samaritan hospitals. Billy Graham's son's organization is something Samaritan's Purse. And so we hear that. But back then, to hear the term Samaritan, that was not something that one would say was associated with good institutions or good works and doing, because the Samaritans were hated. They were despised by the Jews, which makes this parable even more poignant. Well, as Jesus started to tell the parable, he hasn't mentioned Samaritan yet. He starts out with something that could very well have happened. This is not far-fetched at all. "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers." It was possible. Even in this world of the Romans' peace, there were still possibilities, especially, and I read something of the topography that one scholar had to say about this. It was kind of a winding road down through the mountain, and there were plenty of places for robbers to hide and jump out and not be seen from too far away. And so this is quite possible to happen. And the man, we don't know anything more about the man. We don't know if he was a wealthy man. We don't know if he was a poor man. We don't know really anything about him. We assume he's Jewish for the sake of what Jesus is trying to bring across here. But we don't know anything more about the man. He fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Two things I want to mention there. They stripped him. So the people who coming by could not tell the status of this person by what he was wearing. They took everything he had. And they left him half dead. We assume on this that the man may very well have appeared to be dead, which would help us understand a little bit, not excuse, but understand a little bit of the behavior that happens next. For both times, two people come by at different times who represent groups of religious leaders. And they both do exactly the same thing. They come by, they see this possibly naked person who seemingly is dead on the side of the road, and instead of going to that person, they walk by him on the other side of the road. First the priest, then the Levite. Now, the only way we could think of that, what they may have been thinking, other than just being despicable people, perhaps, is that these were people who had religious responsibilities. One was a priest and one was a Levite. If they had gone to the body, to the person, and if the person were dead, and if they touched the dead body, they would be ceremonially unclean, meaning they would not be able to go into the temple. They would not be able to exercise the responsibilities that they may have had and would have had as religious leaders. We see they may very well have been coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. It doesn't necessarily say which way they were going, just the way the man who was robbed was going. Well, wouldn't that beat all if that was it? If because of their desire to serve God, they passed by not even checking if a person was alive, wouldn't that show an incredible distortion of priorities? Maybe understandable, but inexcusable. N.T. Wright, and I've gotten a lot out of a couple of his commentaries, a new commentary season that's a series that's being published serially. I've gotten a few of them as they come out, and this is from his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, says this: "What is at stake then and now is the question of whether we will use the God-given revelation of love and grace as a way of boosting our own sense of isolated security and purity, or whether we will see it as a call and challenge to extend that love and grace to the whole world. No church, no Christian can remain content with easy definitions which allow us to watch most of the world lying half dead in the road. We live in such a world. We live in a world where thousands and millions of people are in need. We know it. We see it on the television. We see it in the newspapers. We hear about it from missionaries, and we hear about it from organizations like Samaritan's Purse and like Presbyterian Disaster and Relief. We hear about it. We know about it. We do sometimes what we can do in our exercise of our religion. It's nothing to sneeze at. We, in the two retiring offerings that we gave for the victims in Japan, I think we raised something over $3,000. And next week, as part of our worship of Palm Sunday, we're going to take the One Great Hour of Sharing offering, which will also go to some of it to Presbyterian Disaster and Relief. We do what we can. And I feel judged by that as a religious leader. Maybe I haven't preached enough to us or to myself about what we need to be doing for the world that is lying there as we pass by, as we come into this building and leave it and go home. I can't quite articulate why, but I feel judged by that, and particularly that it was religious leaders who did that. Well, to move a little bit away from our discomfort right now, Jesus says that another person came by, a Samaritan. Now, this would have shocked the lawyer and everyone who listened. Why is he bringing one of those despicable people into this? And they may very well have assumed that even though what the priest and the Levite did was not to help the man, that maybe the Samaritan would have done even worse. Maybe he was one of the robbers who came back to see if there was anything left. Just speculating, they probably didn't think that, but who knows, it's possible. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. Because the Samaritans were the ones who were left behind when the Jewish people were taken away in exile and they intermarried with the people who occupied the Holy Land. And so when the Jews came back, they resented greatly those who were kin from the same bloodline, but who had intermixed that bloodline and intermarried with Gentiles who were not Jewish. It's one of the reasons why they hated the Samaritans. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on them. He bandaged them after he disinfected them. He put him on his own animal, his own donkey or horse that he was with which he was traveling, probably donkey, and brought him to an inn. I took care of him all through the evening. And the next day, left extra money, two denarii. A denarius was a whole day's wage for a laborer. So he left 2 days' wage with the innkeeper to take care of this person. A Samaritan did that. And said, take care of him, and if you need any more money, I'll settle it up when I come back again this way. Then Jesus asked the expert of the law another question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? And the man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What's interesting in Jesus' question is the command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. He didn't ask the one which one loved the neighbor. He said, which one was the neighbor? You see, it's assumed that we're supposed to love our neighbors, but we have to define ourselves as neighbors ourselves. We are the ones who are to be looking for opportunities to help others, to be a responsible Christian believing neighbor. Well, I've really gone longer in the exposition of that particular parable because I wanted to spell out Matthew 25, which was so wonderfully read by Mary. But we know that story, so I can just hit it, I think, in summary. The great judgment is pictured. Jesus on his throne with all of his angels. Imagine what a scene that would be. The people's gathered, and just like a shepherd would gather sheep from goats because they might graze together during the day, but one could not stay outside at night. I think it was the goats had to be taken inside, especially if the weather were cool, and the sheep outside. He literally had to divide them. One way of telling was one's tail was up and the other's tail went down. I think the goats was down, the sheep was up. See, this is the kind of detail I get in, which is why sermons get longer and longer. Well, and so Jesus says to the one group, come on in. Come on in. You've done great because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they say, what? They asked the question, when did we see you like that? And Jesus said, whenever you do this to the least of these, my brethren, or who are part of my family, you've done it to me. He turns to the other ones. Go away. And the reason you're going to go away is because when you saw me hungry, you didn't feed me. When you saw me thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink, and naked and clothed and all of the other things, you didn't do it. And they asked the same question that the sheep, forgive me for saying sheep here and goats over here, I mean nothing personal, but if it fits, just your designation fits, go with it. The same thing, when did we see you in that condition? Jesus says, if you didn't do it to the least of these, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. There are three questions in these passages that are related. They all kind of speak to the same thing, and they come at it from different angles. And all of us, these are questions that for us, I'm sorry, are inescapable. We could try to dodge them by asking questions ourselves. We could try to blow them off and say, well, that was for then and not for us today. Or we could face them. And maybe we would have to do something about our facing them. The questions are these, and with this we close. And you know the answers to them. Am I my brother's keeper? Who is my neighbor? Jesus, when did we see you in need? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.